Good morning, family. Welcome again to today's service. I hope you've been encouraged so far. It's incredible to know that we have started the new month of October, only 89 more days to the end of the year. I'm so excited because we started our 95 Days to Glory evangelistic campaign. And literally over the past week, we've already seen two incredible miracles with Tracy getting baptized on Monday and then Moshe Booty on Saturday. God is already working powerfully. Let's pray that God will use us to be abundantly fruitful from now until the end of the year. Amen. Well, if you're joining us today, we're continuing our series on the book of Exodus, which I affectionately call the Gospel of the Old Testament. There are really three themes throughout this incredible book that relates to us as Christians today. Number one, the Lord delivers his people, chapters 1 to 15. Number two, the Lord provides for his people, chapters 16 through 34. And number three, the Lord dwells with his people, chapters 35 to 40. And so as disciples of Jesus, we know that the Lord has delivered us from being captive to sin and death. The Lord continues to provide for our needs through his kingdom and training in righteousness through his word. And the Lord also dwells with us now as he's given his Holy Spirit within us. Amen. I understand Tracy and Moshe Booty know that very well since being baptized. Well, let's be praying for God just to do even greater things, because one of the goals we're putting before the Lord is to be able to reach 70 sold out disciples by the end of the year. I believe we can do even greater things if we're focused on pleasing the Lord. Amen. Let's jump in to the book of Exodus today. The title of the message is The Lord Declares War. Amen. So again, the title of the message today is The Lord Declares War. We're going to examine chapters 5 through 8 in Exodus. Let's turn there. Over the past 2 weeks, we've seen how the Lord raised up a deliverer for his people through Moses, as well as how the Lord revealed his presence, his purpose, and his plan to Moses at the burning bush. Of course, as Christians, we relate this to our ultimate deliverer and Savior, Jesus Christ, who revealed his dream and his commission to us to go and make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28:18-20. Well, last week, we saw the excuses that Moses gave when God called him to fulfill his plan to rescue the Israelites from slavery. This week, we'll see that after reluctantly obeying the word of God, Moses and Aaron now proceed to fulfill his plan, the deliverance of Israel from the hands of Pharaoh. Let's jump in. Let's see what happens next. Exodus chapter 5, picking it up in verse 1. The Bible reads, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert.' Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go.' Then they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword.'" Wow, okay. So what do we see here is the request of Moses and Aaron. They wanted to take permission from Pharaoh to take the Israelites on a 3-day journey into the desert to a place where they could worship the Lord. 6 days of travel and 1 day of worship would add up to a week away from their work, and Moses said nothing about how long they would be gone or when they would return. If you were Pharaoh, how would you respond, right? It seems like Pharaoh became suspicious and probably wondered if the purpose of their journey was escape rather than worship. Instead of listening to the word of the Lord, Pharaoh decided to go against the Lord. So who started the fight? Pharaoh. But guess who was going to finish it? The Lord. Amen. Point number one today: God declares war when we stubbornly question the truth. Again, God declares war when we stubbornly question the truth. Here in chapter 5, we see three major questions that were involved in Moses' conversation with Pharaoh. The first we've just read in verse 2. Essentially, Pharaoh asks, "Why should I obey the Lord?" This is actually a reasonable question because the Egyptian people considered Pharaoh to be a god. In Pharaoh's mind, he didn't think he should obey a strange god that neither he nor the Egyptians knew. In Pharaoh's mind, this god did not have the right to call the Israelites his people when the Jews were slaves of Egypt. The key point to understand through their dialogue is this. If Pharaoh obeyed the command of the Lord, he himself would be acknowledging a deity greater than himself, which he wasn't going to do. In his pride and false security, Pharaoh would not listen to the words of the living God. Moses also mentioned here that the Israelites would be in danger of being killed if they failed to obey the Lord. This is the first time he gives a warning of what God could do if they disobeyed. Why do you think he brought that up? Well, I believe Moses was indirectly telling Pharaoh that the Lord is powerful not only to discipline the Jews, but also to kill the Egyptians. Pharaoh needed to understand that the demands of Moses and Aaron were the demands that they were making from the Lord were not to be taken lightly. This was a matter of life and death. So what's the application of this passage to us today? Turn over to Luke 14. Luke chapter 14. It's great to see how the entire Bible works together as one. You see, we too can question God. We can question God because we want to be king. We want to be Pharaoh of our own lives. Take a look here in Luke 14. We're going to pick it up in verse 31. Jesus is giving a parable, which is an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. He says here in Luke 14, verse 31, it says, "Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." Wow. So Jesus' parable here describes two kings. But who are the two kings? Well, he says, in the same way any of you. So guess which one of the kings are. It's us and God, right? The truth is, though, is that we're not kings. We only think we are. And unless we surrender to God and his will be destroyed. We have to give up everything to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. If we love and hold on to the things of the world, we can't be a disciple of Jesus. It was so powerful just to have our final apologetic series on the case for Jesus as the Son of God this past Wednesday. And the challenge from all of these different Christian evidences series is to call people to become true disciples, true Christians, according to the Word of God. Let's take a look over here in James chapter 4 to learn a bit more about why we can go to war against God. In James chapter 4, picking it up here, in verse 4, the Bible says this, "You adulterous people." Whoa, it's a pretty intense way to start right there. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace." Amen for that. "That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Wow. So how do we become an enemy of God here? Well, by becoming a friend of the world. By allowing the world to influence and shape us. Either we influence the world, or the world is influenced by us. There's no in between. God compares friendship to the world as spiritual adultery, because as Christians, we are supposed to be married to God, right? United with him. And we can't flirt, quote unquote, with the world. We must purify our hearts, resist the temptations of greed and selfishness, deceit, impurity, that are rampant in the world today. But where are you this morning? Instead of questioning God's word, we need to question our own actions. Why do we struggle just to let go of worldly things in our lives? Probably it's because we don't fear the Lord the way we need to. Let's get back to Exodus here. Exodus chapter 5. We're going to pick it up in verse 4. It says here, "But the king of Egypt said, 'Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Go back to your work.' Then Pharaoh said, 'Look, the people of the land are now numerous and you are stopping them from working.' That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people: 'You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw. But require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they're crying out, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God." Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." Oof. "Then the slave drivers and the foreman went out and said to the people, 'This is what Pharaoh says: I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it. But your work will not be reduced at all.' So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, 'Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw.' The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, 'Why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?' Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh, 'Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, "Make bricks." Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, 'Lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, "Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord." Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." The Israelite foreman realized that they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Whoa. All right. This is intense. Well, the second question we see here in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 5 is, why should the work stop? The enslavement of the Israelites was a great boost to the economy of the Egyptians, and Pharaoh did not want to lose money. So he made them work harder. He thought that they were lazy and needed to get their minds on what was important to him. He turned the hearts of the Jewish foremen against Moses and Aaron, and they went back and criticized Moses and complained about God's will. Here is God trying to set them free, and they're complaining about it. This is a common issue today, when people don't have faith to really trust God's will for their lives. So how does this relate to us? Well, if you work in the world, guess what? You work for Pharaoh. He doesn't want his work to stop. He wants to use you to further himself. That's the bottom line. If you ask him for time off to worship, he may fight against you if you don't stand your ground. Sadly, I've had to even remove disciples from the fellowship because of their unbelief and cowardice to take a stand to their employers for the sake of their relationship with God. I mean, think about it. If Muslims and other people of other faiths can take a stand for their holidays, right? Why is it that Christians don't take a stand for their relationship with God? So people who are Jewish, people who are Muslims can take a stand for their holidays and for their religious beliefs, but Christians just give in. Sadly, that's the world. Will you take a stand for the Lord? Will you take a stand for your faith? Are people of other faiths that sadly are not even holding to the truth, do they have greater conviction to take a stand than a true disciple? Consider God's warning about this in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The Bible reads here, starting in verse 23, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." You know, it's so powerful to see here that God doesn't want us to swerve in our faith. He has promised to take care of us, and we need to stay faithful the way he's faithful. He wants us to be able to inspire others. You know, when we come, we have meetings of the body, even on virtual. It's important to see other people and spur one another on and encourage one another. We're needed to encourage one another. Well, it goes on in verse 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Judgment Day is coming. And I don't, you know, if you kind of want to please your employer more than God, well, you'll find out what happens there. Now, let's be realistic at the same time. Will there be emergencies from time to time that may require missing meetings of the body? Perhaps. But are you getting advice about it? Are you getting input in regards to how best to deal with your work situation? Or are you just giving in? See, when our lack of attendance becomes a habit, it shows a lack of commitment and priority to worship God. Another quote-unquote idol that essentially has appeared in our lives and is now worthy of our time and worthy of our effort above God. Even in the case of an emergency, there should be a plan to take communion and have fellowship with other brothers and sisters. Turn over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. You know, sadly, some people would rather be a slave for the world and get some money than be a slave for God and receive eternal life. They would rather stop the work of the Lord than stop the work of the world. Is it easy for Satan to bribe you into putting your job or other things, family, whatever else, friends, before your commitment to worship him? How quickly are you bought? These are real questions that we have to really think about and ask ourselves. That is why not many people have the spiritual maturity and faith to be sold out disciples. Sadly, even during this COVID time, where many churches can't meet in a physical area, a lot of churches have closed their doors because people aren't really committed. They just kind of come, they listen, and they leave. They're not really committed to the Word of God, committed to encouraging each other and building and advancing God's kingdom. The road to heaven is narrow, family. Everyone wants the reward of heaven without paying the price on earth. Well, let's see what Jesus has to say about it. Mark chapter 10, picking it up here in verse 23. The Bible reads, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You know, a lot of scholars believe that this eye of the needle he was referring to was essentially the spot within a city where you had to come off your horse and kind of bow down to enter a door to go through the city. This eye of a needle. It's interesting. And essentially, you have to humble yourself, right? And the reason why the rich could not get into the kingdom of God is because they weren't willing to be humble. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Peter said to him, we have left everything to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Not just heaven. He's talking about right now. Homes, brothers, sisters, mother, children, and fields, and with them, persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. Wow. So what is Jesus saying here? We have to be ready to leave anything that could hold us back from seeking first the kingdom of God. You know, I super appreciate our dear brother Joseph, who took a stand, you know, when he saw the truth from God's word to move all the way from Durban to come to Johannesburg, leaving family, to seek first the kingdom. And now God has blessed him with a great job. The Bible says here, if we have that faith and commitment, we will be rewarded. I think about the mission team right now that came to plant the church here, leaving home, leaving friends and family behind for the sake of the gospel. And look what God has done already. I think of Nick, you know, leaving his family in Cape Town to help strengthen the remnant group that was building here with the Grunwalds. And now God has literally brought his daughters to join him here in Johannesburg. So encouraging, of course, to have Jacques' parents come all the way from Cape Town to be with them in Johannesburg. They took that stand, leaving London, coming here to build that foundation for the team. And God has blessed them. You know, family, when you see people take a stand of faith, you see the reward. Nick is now a ministry intern, fulfilling his dream of the ministry. The Grunwalds are now shepherds in training. And as I said, both of their families have moved from Cape Town to be with them. To God be the glory, family. But do you believe in the power of God? Or do you complain about fulfilling his will? Instead of going to Pharaoh to complain, the foreman should have gone to Moses and Aaron and suggested, hey, let's summon the elders. Let's beg God in prayer to guide us. They should have reminded themselves of the promises God had given to Israel and claimed by faith. What a difference that would have made, right? But you have to ask yourself, do you have the attitude of the foreman, or do you have the attitude of Moses? That negative attitude of the foreman would influence the Israelites for the next 40 years, even after they got out of Egypt, because they would continue to complain about following God's will and criticize God's leaders. The grumbling, one of those four things we talked about before that got exposed, key sins that got exposed in the desert, that grumbling and testing of God would follow them. And the same relates to us today. You know, over the past 15 years of leading churches, I've often seen people who get critical when they, quote unquote, suffer for the sake of the gospel. Now, to my knowledge, no one's been crucified in the last 15 years that I've seen. but for us today, right, perhaps Satan is trying to bribe you through financial suffering, persecution from your family members, or your bosses are just giving you a hard time for really living a life of righteousness and integrity. Are you proud? Are you proud to stand up for Jesus? Or are you kind of whining about the challenges that are involved in taking a stand? Consider the righteous example of the apostles who actually endured real physical suffering. Take a look over in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. The Bible says here in verse 38, Gamaliel, one of the Pharisees, was talking about the apostles, and he says, therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Have you ever been beat with a cat o' nine? Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. What's for the name mean? For the name of Jesus. Is that the way you feel? When we suffer in different ways, when we go through different challenges, are you able to take a stand in faith because you feel like it's an honor to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus? I mean, that's what Jesus did for us. He suffered disgrace for sins he didn't even commit for us. When you take communion, is that what you think about? Or are you more concerned about how you look towards people rather than what Jesus did for you? Well, it's interesting. It says here in verse 42, day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. See, family, our faith is proven genuine through the trials. It's just that simple. Anyone can claim to follow God when it's easy. Anybody can do it then, right? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 reminds us that God will allow us to go through difficult times in order to test our faith and expose what is in our hearts, whether or not we'll obey his commands. The same heat that softens a potato hardens an egg. What heat, quote unquote, what is the heat of your life, in your life, exposed about your faith? Have you become like a potato or like an egg? Instead of getting soft spiritually and getting critical of God or critical of God's church, we should become more tough spiritually and more committed to God and advancing his kingdom. Because I'll tell you right now, the devil's very committed to advancing his kingdom. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. You know, I'm excited about our upcoming 10 times missions contribution on November 1st. And for those of you who are our guests, it's a time where we contribute 10 times our weekly contribution to advance the needs of the church and meet needs around the motherland. The goal right now, we want to essentially raise funds for church plantings like Nairobi, Kenya, amen. Benevolence needs across the motherland, like in Uganda, Malawi, even Kenya, and raising up new ministers for the Lord. You know, we don't invest in physical buildings here. We invest in people. That's what this is all about. You know, my wife and I have already given a third of our missions already, and we're eager to go above and beyond the call that was given. Our newly restored brother, Fred Orogo, in Nairobi, has already given all of his missions. I mean, it's incredible to see his conviction and gratitude for being restored to the kingdom of God. Well done, Fred. You know, if you're a new disciple, please pray and talk to your Bible Talk leader about your goal and figuring out how best you can sacrifice to show your eagerness to invest in the kingdom of God. The church was planted here in Johannesburg last year, officially September, right? Because of the willingness of American disciples and disciples around the world to sacrifice financially during COVID. I mean, guys, this is huge. The funds that have continued to come in is because of missions contributions that were given this year of American disciples that gave with all their hearts in spite of COVID. That's conviction. That is faith. That is sacrifice, family. What are we willing to do to see the motherland won for the Lord? Their financial sacrifice has led to your spiritual well-being. So how do we do this? Well, Ecclesiastes here, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, one of my favorite scriptures about fundraising. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 26, the Bible says, "To the man or woman who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God." So the task of the world is to support the work of God. Do you believe that? We've got to be willing to ask our friends, ask our family to support the work here. If people can support, you know, save the ocean, save the whales, well, how about investing in God's kingdom so that we can do more work, community work, in our to help those who are poor or underprivileged in our community so we can start changing the character of people? Everyone wants the world to change, but they don't want to change themselves. That's where it's going to happen. We change the world when we change hearts to seek the truth. You know, maybe this morning you're feeling a little afraid, like, I don't want to talk to my family. I don't want to talk to my friends. Well, remember what God said to Moses back in Exodus. Might be good for you as well. Exodus chapter 3. God said this to Moses before he inspired him to lead the people out of Egypt. Back in Exodus chapter 3, we actually covered this already. But take a look down in verse 21 and 22. God here is trying to encourage Moses, and he says here in Exodus 3:21, he says, "I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians." Wow. Wow. Now, God here is challenging the Israelites, right, who are slaves in Egypt, to ask their captors for money. And he's saying here, he will make them favorably disposed towards them. Do you believe God will do that for you if you take a stand on faith and boldness to ask for help? You know, you have to ask yourself here, if God can ask slaves to do that, how much more should we? We got to be bold, family. We got to be bold in order to build the kingdom of God. Are you willing to deny your pride and call others to invest in the kingdom so we can win this battle for righteousness? Satan is eager to build his kingdom at any cost. He will pay people, he will bribe people through their jobs and other things to entice them away from the kingdom of God. Don't let Satan tempt you like he tried to tempt Jesus. Take a look over at Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4. Let's see what the Bible says here in verse 8. It says, again, the devil took him, took Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Wow. Well, there it is. Don't let Satan bribe you, family. This is a war, and Satan wants to buy you out in a hostile takeover. If the world, again, can raise money to save the whales in the oceans, we got to inspire people to raise funds to change hearts and help save others and serve others, even now during COVID-19. Remember what's at stake here. Satan has been fooling the world with just a fake Christianity that has deceived many. People want to, quote unquote, experience God instead of really examining their walk with God. People want messages on prosperity instead of messages on humility. They want to be at peace with the sin in the world. Peace, peace, when there's no peace. Let me just go live however I want to live. Instead of being at war against the sinful nature of the world and in their own lives. It's my prayer that this 10 times missions contribution will really serve to help build our future planning in Nairobi, Kenya, amen, as well as the benevolence needs throughout the motherland, especially in our remnant groups in Uganda, Malawi, and Kenya. And we do need to raise up more men and women who will serve full-time in preaching the gospel on campus and beyond. But in order to get there, we got to take a stand, family. We got to get bold for the Lord. Who's going to take a stand against the pharaohs in this life so that you don't lose your integrity? Who's going to take a stand and not back down? Who's going to be bold enough to ask their neighbors to help support this great work? I'm excited to do it with our neighbors here. Either we're sold out to God or we're being a sellout to the world. The choice is yours. You got to ask yourself, which voice are you really listening to? God or Pharaoh? Turn back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 5. Let's pick it up in verse 22. It says here, Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." All right, Moses isn't sounding too faithful right here. Okay. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" Wow. Well, as you can see, the Israelites leaving Egypt was not easy. It was not easy. It would turn out, as we know, to be a great victory, but in the midst of it, it was not easy. Well, the third question we see here is actually from Moses himself. He says here, "Why have you sent me?" Back in verse 22 of chapter 5. You know, Moses did what all spiritual leaders must do when they face tough challenges. We got to take our burdens to the Lord and just honestly talk to him about the situation. We got to pray. It's easy to see that Moses was disappointed. He was stressed. He was blaming God for the way Pharaoh was mistreating the Jews and accusing him of doing nothing. Yikes, right? He was wondering whether God was going to keep his promises or not. You know, I thank God for the servant leadership of the church here. The Bible talk leaders of the church, as God's chosen servants, we also have to expect opposition and misunderstanding at times. That is part of what it means to be a leader. And leaders must learn how to cry out to God and seek his strength and his wisdom. Get creative. Spiritual leaders have to also be bold before our people, right? We have to have that faith to lead them. That's what leadership is all about. But at the same time, we have to be broken before the Lord in humility, begging him to show us the way. We got to claim God's promises and do his will, even when everything seems to be against us. It's time to help our people, family. It's time for us as a church, as a family, to prepare for a great victory with our 10 times missions contribution on November 1st. I believe that we'll do even greater things, family. I believe we're going to be able to plant Nairobi. We're going to be able to get more people on staff. We're going to be able to support the remnant groups around the motherland. God is going to help us to become a headquarters for all the missions work throughout Africa. Is that your faith? Is that your heart? God is working, family. He's already working with two incredible miracles over this past week, and I believe the best is yet to come. Well, it's interesting because I remember when we were in Lagos, Nigeria, we were there for 3 years, and we took up missions contribution all the time. And if you think it's tough here to raise funds, imagine what it is in Lagos, Nigeria. I'll never forget just one particular single sister. I'm a single mom. Out, you know, had kids, but she was out there on the street raising funds for missions, and she met her missions goal. I was so proud of her. Family, I believe this is not a matter of can we do it. The question is, will we have the faith to do it? I believe we will. I believe we will. Let's glorify God through our boldness, through our faith, through our courage to honor him. Amen? Amen. Well, in this passage, God also reassures Moses. You know, he was kind of struggling there. And so he gives him 7 key promises to encourage him in verses 6 to 8 in chapter 6 here. He says, he will bring them out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. He will free them from being slaves. He will redeem them. He will take them as his people. He will bring them out of the land. He will give them the promised land as their possession, and he will be their God. Galatians 5:7 reminds us that these promises relate to us as well as children of Abraham by faith. Well, sadly, because of their discouragement of bondage, the people didn't listen. It's never easy. And that word discouragement in the Hebrew actually means impatience and just despondency. How do you act when you deal with the Pharaohs, quote unquote, in your life? If your job has been the reason why you're missing meetings of the body, stop giving into fear and have the faith and courage to challenge your boss to let you go and worship the Lord. If you're being a man and woman of integrity, right, your boss won't want to lose you because he knows you're going to be excellent. You're going to be honest on the job more than anybody else. Family, don't let people of other faiths that don't even hold to the truth of God's word to be more faithful and bold to take a stand than we are. Amen? If they can do it, we can take a stand for the truth too. Point number 2, God declares war on counterfeit imitations of the truth. Oof. Again, God declares war on counterfeit imitations of the truth. Now, up to this point, in their confrontation with Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron had simply delivered God's ultimatum. Now the time has come to really reveal God's power and perform the miraculous signs that prove that they were truly sent by God. Let's pick it up here in Exodus chapter 7, starting in verse 1. The Bible reads, Then the Lord said to Moses, See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron, 83, when they spoke to Pharaoh. Well, amen. You know, it's good to see that you don't have to stop as you get older. Amen. You could just be just as bold and faithful in your old age as you can when you're a young whippersnapper too. Well, before we study this remarkable series of judgment miracles from God, we need to focus on the reasons why the Lord took this approach in dealing with Pharaoh and really sending these sign judgments to the land of Egypt. The ultimate purpose was to bring Pharaoh and the Egyptians to their knees, to humble them, right? So that they'll be willing for the Jews to leave their land. But at the same time, the Lord was revealing himself to both the Israelites and the Egyptians and proving that he alone is the true God. You see, the plagues would also have an evangelistic purpose, to humble the Egyptians to acknowledge God. The miracles and plagues were also God's way of judging the gods of Egypt and proving them to be false and futile. More than 80 different deities, Egyptian deities, were worshipped there. But they could do nothing to deliver the land and the people from the terrible judgments that God would send. If nothing else, the Egyptians learned that following the true God, true Jehovah God, he was the true and living God. Sadly, the people of Israel also needed to learn this as well, because they had backslid in their faith. Take a look over in Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Sadly, some of the Jews had begun to worship Egyptian gods. And when they were delivered from Egypt, they actually took their gods with them. Can you imagine? Ezekiel chapter 20. Let's pick it up here in verse 4. The Bible reads, Will you judge them? Will you judge them, son of man? Then confront them with the detestable practices of their fathers and say to them, This is what the sovereign Lord says. On the day I chose Israel, I swore with uplifted hand to the descendants of the house of Jacob and revealed myself to them in Egypt. With uplifted hand, I said to them, I am the Lord your God. On that day, I swore to them that I would bring them out of Egypt into a land I had searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most beautiful of all lands. And I said to them, each of you get rid of the vile images you have set your eyes on and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not listen to me. They did not get rid of the vile images they had set their eyes on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. So I said, I would pour out my wrath on them and spend my anger against them in Egypt. But for the sake of my name, I did what would keep it from being profaned in the eyes of the nations they lived among and in whose sight I had revealed myself to the Israelites by bringing them out of Egypt. Therefore, I led them out of Egypt and brought them into the desert. I gave them my decrees and made known to them my laws, for the man who obeys them will live by them. Well, so what do we see here? The Israelites had actually adopted the culture of the Egyptians. Guess what Christians can do today? We can adopt the culture of the world and bring it into the church. It is possible that the Israelites compromised their faith in an attempt to please their captors and maybe get better treatment. But how could they forsake God? Like, after seeing all the demonstrations of his power, after they left Egypt, they were still holding on to those Egyptian idols. Can you imagine? I read the scripture in Psalms 106, verse 7. It says, when our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Wow. Do you still remember the promises of God? Do you still remember all the amazing miracles he's worked in your life, if you're a true baptized disciple? Or do you quickly forget them? Wow. Hopefully we're not holding on to idols today. Turn over to Exodus chapter 7 again. Exodus chapter 7. Let's get back here. Exodus chapter 7, picking it up in verse 8. The Bible reads, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers. And the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Wow. So now God gives this sign to Moses when he called him in Midian, right? But now it was Aaron who actually performed it in Pharaoh's palace. And the serpent was one of the special creatures in Egyptian religion, particularly the cobra, which was a symbol of immortality. The name of this ancient Egyptian snake deity was Apep or Apophis. The passage shows us that Aaron's rod became a serpent by the power of the Lord, and his serpent ate up the other serpents that the magicians produced. Sadly, family, and we see this in Acts chapter 8, right? with Simon the sorcerer. There are more magicians today preaching from pulpits than true ministers of God. Church services have become more of a circus show. Just go on YouTube, you'll see it for yourself. It's a joke. Church services really have become more of a circus show than hospitals of spiritual healing. Why? Because these magicians want to give people what their unspiritual eyes want to see. People love to be entertained. But what is the truth? God's word swallows up religious imitation. Sadly, we can even see this in the religious world today. Speaking in tongues. Chaka chaka lama say mama sama makusa. Honestly, come on. Prophets claiming to speak revelations from God. I thought the Bible was the absolute word of God, nothing to be added or taken away. So-called miracles that are often present in their specific congregations are simply counterfeit miracles to deceive people who are truly trying to seek God. Let's see what the Bible has to say about it. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. The Bible reads here, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Wow. Well, there you have it. If you don't decide to love the truth and hold to it, you will be deceived. Are you deceived today? If you're our guest joining us today. You know, I hope you haven't been deceived by counterfeit miracles. So why is it that these so-called preachers claim to heal people physically, but yet they can't change their hearts spiritually? As we continue to read in Exodus, we will see some of these miraculous signs. You know, staffs turning to serpents, water turning to blood, the invasion of the frogs. And they were duplicated. Some of these were duplicated. Some of the signs and plagues were duplicated by Pharaoh's court magicians. Yet they were all counterfeit, a deceptive sleight of hand, you know. Satan was the source of their power. Take a look over in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul reminded Timothy, he reminded them of these Egyptian magicians here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 to teach an important truth. In these last days, Satan will attack God's truth and God's people by imitating the works of God. Take a look here in 2 Timothy 3, picking it up in verse 8. It says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. So Paul here is referring to two court magicians of Pharaoh who opposed Moses by name. Just as Jonas and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men opposed the truth. Men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Wow, that's intense. And so again, Jonas and Jambres, they're not actually mentioned in the Old Testament, but according to Jewish tradition, they were magicians who opposed Moses. They pretended, but they couldn't really do it. You know, for us today, is the folly of false religion and counterfeit science clear to you? I mean, if you're a baptized disciple, it's clear as day. But if you're studying the Bible, if you're a guest here today, you may be wondering, wow, well then, what about this? What about this? What about this? You may be already deceived. Remember that Jesus taught in the parable of the weeds back in Matthew 13 that Satan is a serial counterfeiter. That's what he does. He's a liar. He's a deceiver who plants imitation Christians into the world. Now, Paul calls them false brothers, 2 Corinthians 11:26. And it's interesting, Satan has actually developed a counterfeit gospel, Galatians 1:69, right? We see that today. Just pray a prayer to be saved, or sprinkle a baby and call it baptism. Speak in tongues to be saved. Just a bunch of nonsense. If you actually sat down and read the Bible, you would see it's not true. It's not even in there. Faith alone saves you. No, that's actually says the opposite in James. And so, but the problem is that people don't want to read. They're not holding to the scriptures. They just believe whatever they hear on TV. Obviously, because a lot of people come together, they must be speaking. They must have some sort of truth, right? But remember, Satan is not stupid. He's not going to give you monopoly money. No. If he's going to trick you, he's going to give you money that looks real, but it's just missing key elements. And if you're not mature enough to actually apply the Bible and read it for yourself, you will be fooled. You will be deceived. You know, Satan has developed this counterfeit gospel I mentioned. He's also developed a counterfeit righteousness. Romans 10:1-3. People think that by doing certain things, oh, I've done the sign of the cross, stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down. Okay, now I'm righteous. I do an all-night prayer, and I'm therefore righteous. I fast. Okay, now I must be righteous. But you're still sleeping with your girlfriend? Is that it? But because you fasted, you're righteous now? Even counterfeit ministers who spread his lies. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. People today even talk about discipleship as one of the components of their ministry, which is also counterfeit because Jesus calls discipleship to be the component of his ministry. That's the Great Commission. Go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything. Matthew 28:18-20. You see, Satan opposes God's work by trying to imitate it in an attempt to minimize the power and glory of God. Hopefully you're not fooled today. I want to encourage you, if you're a guest, sit down, study the Bible. Let's get united on the Word of God. I know for myself, listen, I was fooled. Before I became a true disciple, true Christian, for the first 20 years of my life, I was like, well, I just go along with whatever's being taught. I mean, obviously the guy there speaking must know what he's talking about, right? People go to school and are taught false things. Does that shock you? Yeah. You can get a PhD in false religion. Sadly, it's true. That's why you got to take everything, even what I'm sharing with you today. The reason why I'm giving you these scriptures and reading with you so that you can go back, take notes, and examine it for yourself. Don't just take what I'm saying as bond. Go back, study it, and apply it, and you'll see for yourself if you have the intellectual integrity to do it. Let's get back to Exodus chapter 7. You know, Pharaoh's attitude was, you know, whatever your God can do, we can do better. Well, of course, he couldn't. But that was enough to bolster his pride and keep him from submitting to God. Let's get back here in Exodus 7 and examine these judgments of God on Pharaoh. Exodus 7, we're going to pick it up in verse 14. The Bible reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Snake then say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, 'Let my people go, so that they may worship me in the desert.' But until now, you have not listened." This is what the Lord says: "By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die. The river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water." The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, take your staff, stretch it out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and stone jars." Wow. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians, did the same things by their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river. Wow. Okay, so now we see the plague of water turned to blood. This miracle is the first of the 10 plagues God sent to Egypt. Now, the word plague means a blow or a stroke, and indicates the hand of the Lord was punishing the Egyptians. We are going to see that the longer Pharaoh resisted God, the more serious the judgments became. The same could be applied in our lives today. Are you listening, or are you just ignoring God, resisting him? What does God have to do to wake you up? Well, the first three plagues that we're going to see are distressful. Water turned to blood, frogs, gnats. The second three were painful and costly. Flies, the death of livestock, and boils. And the last four were dangerous, destructive, hail, locusts, darkness, the death of the firstborn. Again, the longer anyone resists God's will and refuses to hear his word, the louder God has to speak to them through his judgments. Not only did the water of the Nile River turn into blood, but so did the other waters in the land, even the water stored in vessels of wood and stone. I mean, can you imagine, right? You got water in your house, you come back home and it's filled with blood. This was actually a judgment on the Nile River itself, which was treated as a god and goddess, known as Hapi, which was the god, and Isis, which is the goddess of the Nile. The Nile River was Egypt's major source of life-giving water for the people and their crops. So taking away their water supply was a devastating judgment. The people dug wells near the river in order to get pure water, but the fish in the river died, and their decay just produced a terrible stench. The plague and its consequences lasted a week. Now, here's an interesting point. Interesting thing to note. Pharaoh's magicians used some of the pure well water and duplicated a miracle. But if they had true magical powers, quote unquote, why didn't they reverse the miracle? Why didn't they turn the blood back to water if they really had these powers? You see, that would have shown them to be more powerful than the Lord and would have endeared them to Pharaoh and the people. Their answer, of course, is that they didn't have the power to reverse what Moses and Aaron did. The magicians achieved their results by deceit, not by supernatural power. The same relates today. If these so-called prophets today have the power to produce miracles, okay, then why don't they go to the hospitals and heal the sick? Why don't they go to all these people who have died of COVID-19 and heal them if they have this miraculous power? Why do people have to go to their houses of worship to get healing? Does that make any sense? Why not go to the streets? Why not take care of people who are suffering? Because they can't. Turn to Luke chapter 9. In the Bible, the biblical apostles, receive their miraculous power from Jesus. And as they walk with him for 3 years, we're going to take a look here in Luke chapter 9. I want to show you something here. Luke chapter 9, picking up in verse 1. It says here, Luke chapter 9, verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Okay, so you see here, God, Jesus, gave the apostles, right, those 12 there, the power to do this. Now I'll take a look down in verse 6. It says, so they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. You see, that's true power, right? Not this nonsense you see today. They healed people everywhere. Not like the false apostles who only claim to heal people in their churches. In Acts 8, the seven deacons who received miraculous gifts after the apostles laid their hands on them went out and healed many paralytics and cripples, and there was great joy in the city. Well, why is there no joy in South Africa with all the thousands of religious quote-unquote healers? I think you know the answer. There are more magicians here than ministers. Let's get back to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8, picking it up in verse 1. The Bible reads, 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people, into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will go up on you and your people and all your officials. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Pharaoh stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Pharaoh summoned Moses. You see how they didn't turn it back, right? They didn't send the frogs back. Okay. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. All right, so now we see the plague of the invasion of frogs. Now, once more, Moses and Aaron commanded Pharaoh to let my people go and warned him that another plague was coming. Again, in Psalms 105, verse 30, the Bible reads, their land teemed with frogs, which went up into the bedrooms of their rulers. Now, in Egypt, the frog was a fertility symbol. And Hekwet, H-E-Q-E-T, the goddess of resurrection, fertility, and childbirth, had the head of a frog. Okay. The Lord's warning was very specific. He told Pharaoh that the frogs would be all over and even cling to the bodies of people. Of course, the magicians, again, counterfeited the miracle when the smartest thing they could have done was to nullify it and send the frogs back. So what does Pharaoh do? He's humbled. He asks for help, only to get relief from God and harden his heart. Now comes a second stage of the plagues. Let's pick it up here in verse 8. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I'll let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. Tomorrow, Pharaoh said. Moses replied, it will be as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials and your people. They will remain only in the Nile. After Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought on Pharaoh, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields. They were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. But when Moses saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground, and throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats. They did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust to the ground, gnats came upon men and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. And the gnats were on men and animals. The magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hard and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. Last point today, God declares war when we harden our hearts to the truth. God declares war when we harden our hearts to the truth. You see, Pharaoh began to harden his heart when Moses and Aaron performed the first miraculous sign before him, just as God said he would back in Exodus chapter 7. Pharaoh hardened his heart further when his magicians counterfeited the signs, right? And even when they couldn't duplicate what Moses and Aaron had done. When Moses succeeded in stopping the plagues of frogs, Pharaoh's heart again hardened. And this hardening continued throughout the entire series of plagues. So what does it mean to harden your heart? Well, it means to see clear evidence of the hand of God at work, and still refuse to accept his word and submit to his will. That's what it means to harden your heart. And it means to resist him with just ingratitude and disobedience and not having any fear of the Lord or of his judgments. It's also clear from the scriptures that God was also, quote unquote, hardening Pharaoh's heart. Now, does this mean that God was unfair and that Pharaoh should not be held responsible for what he did? No, no, not at all. The same sun that melts the ice also hardens clay. It depends on the nature of the material. If you have a humble heart, you'll soften to correction. If you have a prideful heart, you will harden to correction. Where is your heart this morning? Pharaoh made his own decisions and hardened his heart against God. How did he harden his heart? He hardened his heart to God's mercy and to God's power. I mean, God literally took those frogs, he killed them, right? He took them away from him, and he still continued to harden his heart. How have you hardened your heart, even when God shows you his mercy in your life? Do you go through these cyclical times where you're like, okay, I trust God, then I disobey. I trust God, then I disobey. Trust God, disobey. Where are you today? You know, God listened to Pharaoh's request and stopping the plague of the frogs. But instead of surrendering to God's mercy, Pharaoh only further hardened his heart. So the Lord sent a third plague and caused the dust of the ground to become gnats. Now, Pharaoh's court musicians could not duplicate this miracle and had to admit it was the finger of God. What's interesting here is to notice that God made something that was dust alive. They couldn't produce life. The court magicians couldn't do it. Interesting, huh? And so the fact, too, is that this desert dust, that the desert dust became gnats, was a judgment also against another Egyptian god called Set, S-E-T, the Egyptian god of the desert. These guys had gods of everything, right? And so God was so great that he could give life to something as insignificant as dust and use that life to punish the people that revered Set. But even in the face of the power of God, Pharaoh refused to submit to the Lord and only hardened his heart more. Neither God's mercy or God's power caused him to repent and obey the word of God. Where is your heart today? Sadly, many people are not interested in repenting. They're not interested in receiving God's grace. They only want to be delivered from God's judgment. In the same way, they don't care to see God's power at work in saving souls. They just want God's power for their own selfish desires, right? They go to church because I want God to bless me. As far as helping other people, forget about them. I want God to bless me. Prosperity. Not a heart to serve and love others. Turn over to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You know, as we close today, we know that God was not done in speaking to Pharaoh or judging the gods of Egypt. The Lord had 7 more plagues to send. And when they were finished, the nation of Egypt would be bankrupt. Where are you today? Do you need to become spiritually bankrupt before you're willing to let go of your worldly idols? Do we continue to deliberately sin despite knowing the truth? Let's see what the Bible has to say about it. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's pick it up here in verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Family, we don't want to go to war against God. The consequences are disastrous. Yet, we must also ask ourselves, where is my heart today? Are our hearts still raging against the Lord? You know, as the Bible says in Proverbs, a fool's folly just destroys his life, but his heart still rages against the Lord. Are you in a state where you're deliberately sinning, even though you know the truth? The good news is that freedom is at our fingertips, family. Get together with the person that invited you out. Study the Bible. Apply it to your life. Discover the freedom from slavery to sin that you too can have. Stop questioning the truth and looking for counterfeit imitations of the truth that seem easier. Nothing good comes easy. Trust that. That will only harden your heart. It's time to love the truth and go after it with all your heart. Family, we got 89 more days till the end of the year. Are you with me here? I believe God can do even greater things. But for you who are watching here, our guests watching, I want to encourage you. Proverbs 23:23, it says, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Gain wisdom, knowledge, and understanding." Don't buy the lie of the world. Buy the truth of God's word. It'll cost you, but it'll be worth it. You know, don't take God's grace for granted. He's patient with you. He wants everyone to be able to repent and no one to perish, but his patience has a limit. Let's make sure we understand that today is a day of God's favor. He could have stopped our hearts last night. Game over. Today is a day of God's favor, God's grace, but it's also a day of salvation. Let's make the use of it, the best of use of it, before the Lord returns. Because when he does, there will be no compromise. There will be no negotiation. Surrender now so that we can live forever with him. Thank you for joining us today. I hope this message encouraged you, and may God bless you.